Now we're going to be in Luke chapter number 23, and we're getting close to the end of the Gospel of Luke. We've been in that book since this time last year, and I've enjoyed the journey. I love learning more about Jesus, and the Gospels tell us so much about Him. And the whole book is about Him. The whole Bible is about Him, but we learn especially the details of the life of Jesus as we go through the Gospels. And we're Luke chapter 23, and we're going to start at verse 33. I may have one verse that's not on the screen, and so I hope you always got your Bible with you so you can follow along. The Bible is like a little child has a blankie. A little child has a blankie that makes them feel comfortable. This is a real blankie. I mean, you got the Bible in your hand, and just kind of something special about it. And so we're going to start reading in verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and the Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless us today. I pray as the preacher for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God that I may treat this passage with honor and respect because of our Savior and because it's the Word of God. And Lord, I pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the ears and hearts of those who hear today, that you might cause in them to hear those things and heed those things, which would be of a help and a benefit. Encourage us. Lord, help us to see this dark day as also a victorious day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how do you handle dark days in your life? And how do you handle the darkest day in your life? This was the darkest day in the life of Jesus. And from that cross where he hung, he uttered seven statements. There's been books written on those seven statements. There's been a plethora of sermons preached on those seven statements. And when we come to it today, even though we've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look into some of the other Gospels for some of the seven things that we'll mention that Jesus said from the cross, because they are, you have to look at the whole combination of the Gospels to hear every one of those statements that Jesus made on the cross. And so I think it's appropriate and fitting that we speak from all the Gospels today. But even three of these are from this passage of Scripture in Luke. And they're all the Word of God, and they're all about the cross. You know, it's something about the final words that people say in their life that are somehow stuck in our minds and even sacred when we hear a person's last words. And if that be true of mankind in general, how much more powerful would the seven last statements of our Lord and Savior be when He hung on the cross? We can learn from those. What a contrast the passing of Jesus was. What a contrast between His passing and many who die today. The noted historian and infidel, Edward Gibbon's last words were, "All is now lost, finally, irrecoverably lost. All is dark and doubtful." Clarence Darrow, the agnostic lawyer who helped to foist evolution upon us, as he lay on his deathbed, he was distraught and commanded his law clerk to get him three ministers to bring to him. And when they arrived, Clarence Darrow confessed that he had said many things against God, and now he's fearful about it. And he asked those three ministers to please pray for him as he approached his hour of death and to intercede to God Almighty on his behalf. You see, in those last words, there are some powerful statements. David Hume, the famous atheistic philosopher, was a sad sight as he was about to leave this life. As he lay on his deathbed, his housekeeper relayed this story. She said that at times, just before his death, he would be in such turmoil of spirit and so distraught that not only would his body shake, but his entire bed would be shaking on the floor. He wouldn't even allow the lights to be put out at night. And he wouldn't be left alone even for 1 minute. That's the difference. This day that Jesus hung on the cross was a dark day. And actually the Bible says that from 12 o'clock till 3 p.m. when Jesus finally died, those 3 hours, the whole earth was dark, physically, visually dark. Can you imagine the darkness that must have invaded the mind of Jesus as He hung on the cross and He was suffering for the sins of the whole world? Not afraid of just losing His physical life, but having to endure the dingy, nasty sins of the whole world. 6 hours passed between the pounding of the nails into Jesus' hands that morning and when He died and took His last breath at 3 o'clock. Jesus spoke from the cross 7 different statements. And we'll look into all of the different gospels to learn about those sayings today. And we might learn, by looking at what Jesus said from the cross, we might learn some things about how to deal with our darkest day. First of all, choose to forgive. Luke 23, verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Father, forgive them. Here's the one who had been tortured and crucified, and he looks down upon them and looks up at the Father and says, "Father, forgive them." How could he do that? We need to note a couple of things about forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness is not reconciliation. It takes two people to be reconciled. And forgiveness is not being necessarily reconciled. You can forgive and still not be reconciled, but we ought to forgive. Forgiveness, number two, is not condoning or dismissing one's offense. Where by forgiving someone, we're not saying what you did was bad, but it doesn't matter. That's not what we're saying. When a man murdered Erica's mother, shot her a few years ago and killed her. I've had a number of times when he comes up for parole each year, I've had a minister who works in the prison there to call me on the phone and say, "Brother Brooks, wouldn't y'all, you and Erica and the family, be willing to forgive him?" I said, "I've forgiven him. I can't speak for Erica, but I've forgiven him. I think she has too. But he still has to serve the sentence." See, forgiveness is not condoning or dismissing one's wrongdoing. Forgiving is just you releasing them from controlling your life. And number three, forgiveness is not pardon. As far as I'm concerned, that murderer will fulfill his full obligation and stay in the prison until it's done. Forgiveness is not doing away with those things. Forgiveness, when we forgive someone, what we're saying is, "What you did hurt me, and it is important, but you're not justified for your wrongdoing." I was convicted a number of years ago when I first got saved. I was convicted about some grudges I was holding. You see, it started out this way. It started out, I was a hellish type of person before I got saved. I've not always been a pastor and not always been a goody two-shoes. I don't think I'm a goody two-shoes now. But before I got saved, I was a rascal. I'm talking about drugs and liquor and fighting and partying and doing that whole thing. Now, I'm not bragging on any of that. I'm sorry about that. I wish it had never happened, but I can't change it. But I can use it as an illustration to let you see how God dealt with me. I was standing in front of our old Gid's store one day, and L.W. Mosier drove up. L.W. owned the Texaco station at the next little town up the road, which was about 30 people. And L.W.'s little station there, I used to stop and get gas there all the time, buy tires from him and stuff like that. But I had heard that L.W. in the community was spreading lies about my dad. Now, I took that pretty seriously. Now, I wasn't saved and didn't react in a Christian way because I wasn't a Christian. But when I heard that L.W. was spreading rumors about my dad, Dad had borrowed a farm implement from a neighbor, and the neighbor said, "Keep it until I call back for it." He said, I don't expect I'll need it for a long, long time." And so it stayed there at the house for a long time. Well, L.W. told that Dad stole it. I knew better, and I think everybody else did too. But he was telling that in the community. And so I confronted L.W. there at Tate's store that day and told him what I'd heard. Well, it made him mad. And he was a hothead, and I was a punk kid who was a hothead too. And when I began to tell him about what I'd heard he'd said, he started poking me in the chest with his big old finger. He was about twice as big as me. And he's poking me in the chest with his finger. Every time he'd punctuate the end of a sentence, it was with a finger in my chest. I said, "L.W., don't do that one more time." He said, "I'll do it as many times as I want to." And he poked me in the chest again. And that's when we went to Fist City. Well, we were knocking and banging and wrestling and choking and falling down in the gravel. We were down there like two little kids wrestling in the dirt, and the dust was flying. And old Jewel Tate, a man that had polio when he was a kid, he was a cripple. And he come out of the store, he's hopping along, and he said, "Hey, you guys, get up out of my parking lot. If you're going to fight, go somewhere else. Both of you acting like two brats." And so we got up and dusted ourselves off and both went our way. I was mad at L.W. from that day forward. I despised L.W. I never stopped and bought gas from him again. I wouldn't even speak to him if I saw him. Well, a little further up the road at Melbourne, I had, as an older teenager, parked in front of Jim Davidson's Dairy Queen. Oh, it wasn't a Dairy Queen. It was a dairy bar, I think they called it. And I used to, all the teenagers would meet there and park under a big oak tree, and we'd get a chili hot dog and Coke and sit out there in their cars, and oodles of cars parked out there, and we were all just hooting it up and having a big time. Well, Jim came out. Jim, the owner of the dairy bar, came out one night, and and wanted me to get out of my car. And so I got out, and I said, what are you doing? He said, I want to look in your car and see if there's any liquor in there. And man, he started searching under the seat and made me mad, you know, and we had a little dust up. Well, ever since that day, I didn't like Jim either, and I held a grudge against LW and Jim both. I wouldn't go into their place of business, and when I drove by, I wouldn't even look their way. Despised them, holding a grudge. Well, I got saved a few years later. And it wasn't long after I got saved, I was a salesman on the road, and I was driving up the road, and just about a mile before I got to Sage, where LW's Texaco station was, the Holy Spirit of God began to poke me and said, you need to stop and you need to forgive and get forgiveness from LW. I said, Lord, that was a long time ago. You know how you make excuses when the Lord convicts you? Huh? Nod your head. I will see who the sinners are. Well, the Lord was convicting me. You ought to stop. You're a Christian now. You can't hold a grudge. And so I tried to argue a little bit, and finally I saw the Holy Spirit wasn't going to leave me alone, and so I just pulled into LW station. This had probably been 10 years or longer. I was holding that grudge. And I said, LW, I need to apologize to you and ask your forgiveness. He said, well, what on earth for? I said, well, you remember back there at Tate's store several years ago, we got in a fight out in the parking lot. He said, oh, man, I forgot about that years ago. He said, yeah, I kind of remember it now. He said, I hadn't thought a thing about it. I said, well, I'm a Christian now, and Lord is pressing my heart to ask you to forgive me for what I did that day. And I've been holding a grudge, and I want to ask you to forgive me. He said, man, I hadn't thought anything about it. You don't need my forgiveness. I said, yeah, I need it for my sake. Would you forgive me? He said, I will. He was a little puzzled looking, like, and I hadn't thought any more about this. What are you doing? Well, I got in my car and drove up the road, and I said, well, boy, I got that taken care of. And before I got to Melbourne, then the Holy Spirit said, now you need to go in and see Jim Davidson. I said, now, wait a minute. This is going a little too far. And the Lord wouldn't leave me alone. He said, you're a Christian. You need to go in and forgive and ask his forgiveness. And so I went in, and I told Jim, related to him what had happened that night. He said, man, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? He said, I don't even remember that. I said, well, I've been carrying a grudge all these years, and I'm a Christian now, and I need you to forgive me for what I did that night. He said, no problem there. You're forgiven. Don't think any more about it. And I walked out the door. Man, I felt so clean after forgiving people and being forgiven. And you know what Jesus did on the cross? He gave us a wonderful example in that statement, the one of seven statements on the cross. Jesus was showing us in your darkest hour, in your darkest day, when you don't know what else to do, look around and forgive people and make sure everything's all right with everybody. That's when we can sing, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Hey, everything will be all right in your Father's house when you forgive people. Jesus did that. It's a great feeling to know that you're not holding a grudge. And grudges hurt us more than they do others. LW wasn't losing a wink of sleep over that. Neither was Jim Davidson, but it was eating my lunch. Forgiveness. Then number two, on your darkest day, Jesus said something else, a second statement from the cross that shows us how to handle our darkest days. Number two, remain sensitive to others who are hurting. In Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, under the thief on the cross, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is a very special statement, because can you imagine Jesus has been beaten, flesh torn from his bones, and he's hanging there, and he has to lift himself up to breathe enough to even speak. But he doesn't turn so inwardly that he doesn't see the suffering and needs of others. He was not turned inwardly so that he was just eaten up with himself and his own things. And when we're having dark days, we need to look around and see that there may be somebody else that's having it tough too. Are you with me? Somebody else might be having it tough, and we need to remember them. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When we're having a dark day, when this may be the worst day we can think of, we need to see that there's others who have needs too. And if we get completely turned with an inward focus, it will get worse. There's a lot of depressed people who could be helped by realizing this one thing. Turn your focus outward and upward and see that there's a bigger world than what's going on in your own heart. I'm not saying you don't have pain. I'm not saying you don't have suffering. I'm not saying you don't need relief. I'm not saying you don't need comfort. I'm saying there's others who may be comforted by you. And number three, don't lose sight of the closest ones to you. Jesus said, now we're going to John chapter 19 and verse number 25 for this one. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Mothers are pretty close, aren't they? There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Boy, if there ever was a time when a person would just be thinking of themselves only, it would be hanging on a cross and suffering immensely. But Jesus took time to notice the one who was very close to him, his own mother. He looked down and said, Mother, basically he said, I want to take care of you. I've only got a few moments left, but I want to make sure you're taken care of. John, you see her? I want you to take care of her as long as she needs it. And we, in our darkness, need to look around and not forget those who are close to us. Probably by this time, Joseph had died, his father, his earthly father, and Mary needed someone to take care of. And so Jesus is saying, John, I want you to take care of my mother. I'm about to leave, but I want you to take care of her. I admire Paul and Dee Place. They moved here around 20 years ago. They retired out of the military. They could have gone about anywhere they wanted to. Probably some other places that might have been more interesting or appealing. But Dee's parents lived here. And she and Brother Paul moved here to take care of those parents in their golden years. Her dad was suffering from dementia-like problems, and her mother wasn't doing well either. And they moved from, Paul and Dee moved from their country home out there where they live now to Judge Sonia and to move into a house there to take care of her dad and her mother. And her dad died first, and later her mother died. I was there, I believe, when her mother took the last breath. I admire people who take care of those who are close to them. And you might look around. When you think things are dark, you might look around and see that there's some people who are very close to you that need you. They may not ask you. They might not even expect it. But isn't it a wonderful thing when you look around and see that those who are close to you may have needs? Number four, don't be afraid to take your hard questions to God. We're going to Matthew 27:46 for this one. Jesus still on the cross. Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, that would have been at 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was Jesus who said that on the cross. Don't be afraid to take your hard questions to God. Jesus looked up into the Heavenly Father, the first person of the divinity. And Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Since Jesus said that, don't you think it'd be okay if you asked God some hard questions too? I've heard it said before, well, don't question God. He's just going to do what he's going to do, and you got no right to ever question him. Well, no, we got no right to be angry at him and to argue and disobey him. But it's okay to ask God hard questions when you don't understand. Do you know how it feels to face a problem that there seems to be no answer to? We can ask God. God's not mad when we ask him. Do you know what it feels like to come to a place where you think you can't go on? For some, it's to wake up one morning and find out their marriage is finished. For others, it's to wake up one day and find out that their career is ended. For children, those little boys and girls who are sitting on the front row, they may wake up and what's important to you may be different than what's important to them. And those little boys and girls may find out that the toys they had didn't interest them anymore, or maybe it's gone. You want to give up, but instead you call out and say, "God, why?" It's okay to ask why. I mean, Carol Smith, who's going through those chemotherapy treatments right now, she could say, "Lord, why me? Why am I? What's this happening to me for? I've been a faithful wife. I've been a faithful mother. I've raised my family and tried to teach my children right. And I've been faithful to you, Lord. I've gone to church and I've tried to witness. I've been faithful to you, Lord. Why me?" She could ask that question. I don't think God would be mad at her. Why? Tommy, been battling cancer. Sometimes he has a bit of a gap between treatments. I think you're in one of those gaps right now, aren't you? Probably have to go through some more, maybe sometime or other. I hope he just wins that battle and don't ever have to take him again. But Tommy could say, "Why, Lord? I didn't do anything bad. Like Job, I tried to be a good man, a good family member, a good church member. Why me, Lord?" And it's not wrong to ask why. Brenda could say, "Why, Lord, did you take Jimmy? He just retired. He just got to the point in life where he didn't have to bend over and break his back all day laying brick, and then he retires and you take him and leave me alone. Why, Lord?" I don't think God would be mad at you asking that question, Miss Brenda. Mrs. Crockett, whose husband was taken years ago, we buried him, and she could say, "Why, Lord? Why'd you take my husband away? All those years I've been so lonesome here by myself. Why, Lord? Why'd you do that?" Joe could ask, "We buried Tommy. Why, Lord? Why did Tommy have to go through all of that for so long? Horrible pain. Why did he go through all of that? And then he had to leave me. Why?" Allie could ask, "Why did my infant child have to leave? Now, why couldn't I raise that baby? Why did that baby have to die?" Denny Beard could say, "Why, Lord, can't I make chili as good as Brother Brooks?" We should never get angry at God. But don't think God's mad at you if you ask questions of God that you don't understand. I've been in places like that. You've been in places like that. And we don't know why, but we have to sometimes just cry out and say, "God, why?" It's all right, number five, to acknowledge your need. In John 19:28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Jesus had a need on the cross. Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." He had a need. It's all right if Jesus said, "I have a need." Don't you think it'd be all right if you and I express our needs? It's okay to say it out loud. Now, we don't have to get on Facebook and advertise it to the world when we have a need. But it's okay to admit it. None of us are so self-sufficient. None of us are so confident and so strong that we never have needs. We have needs. Jesus had a need. He said, I thirst. What are you thirsty for? What do you crave? You don't have to feel like your needs must be hidden. It's okay. If you're having emotional difficulties and you just can't cope, and you say, I don't know, my doctor can't tell me what to do, and there's no counselor that can tell me what to do. I have a need, I have a thirst, I have a hunger, a desire, a craving. What can help satisfy that? Let it be known to the right person. If you have a spiritual emptiness, some of you may not have ever come to Christ, and you have a God-shaped hole in you that's empty. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill that need. Don't be afraid to say, I'm lost. I don't know God. I need to be spiritually healed. It's okay to admit that. In fact, you can't get saved unless you say, I am a sinner. And when you admit it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person sitting in this room, there's not a saved person on the face of the earth who did not have to admit, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Don't try to cover up your needs. You thirst for approval. You know, kids thirst for approval. Kids need to hear you say, I love you and you're special to me. Nobody could ever replace you. Kids need that affirmation. They need to know. You know why a lot of little girls grow up to be mid-teens and even early teens and end up in human trafficking and as prostitutes on drugs? Because they didn't have a daddy that lived in the house that said, I love you and you're special. You're important to me. And hug that little girl and let her know. And so she went and found the wrong kind of guys to hug her. If you have a thirst, don't hide it. If you have a thirst to serve God or to know the will of God, don't be afraid to ask your pastor. If you wonder, do I have a spiritual gift? Well, you've got one. I could help you, I think. We could look at the Bible together and find out what your spiritual gift is so that you could serve Him. It's okay to lay your humanness out in the open. You know why sometimes I'll tell a story like I did this morning about me holding a grudge and needing forgiveness from humans? See, I know God forgave me. I know that He paid for my sins with His blood. I knew that. But the reason I use those stories from time to time without being too graphic is to let you know your preacher is a human too. I'm not trying to pretend that I never have sinned. I'm not trying to pretend that I never have a dark day. Every Monday is one. I resign from this church every Monday, the last 23 years. And on Tuesday, I get right with God again. You see, you can have dark days. I have dark days because sometimes I think I preach, I prepare and I preach and I pour my heart out. And if nobody walks the aisle, nobody gets saved, nobody gets baptized, nobody joins the church, nobody even pretends to have gotten anything out of the message. Sometimes on Monday I wonder, did I have any effect at all? Am I a zero? You have dark days. I have dark days. But number six, we need to recognize that God is still in control. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Recognize that God is still in control. God is still in control. The pilot called they don't call them stewardesses now, flight attendants. The pilot called the flight attendants all to the cockpit and said, "I've got good news and bad news." And they said, "What is it, Captain?" He said, "Well, the bad news is we're lost and don't know where we're going." They said, "What's the bad news?" He said, "We're making excellent time." God's not lost. God knows what He's doing. And God is still in control. God knows what He's doing. I look around at the political scene and I think, good night. This is what we've got? This is what we have for a government? This is what we have for politicians? This is what we have for Congress? Our society is this? What happened to society anyway? And I want to look up and say, Lord, did you forget about us? But then I have to say, no, God's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows what's going on and He can fix anything He wants to. He's still in control. Jesus hanging on that cross, just before He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, I'm done with this. That bunch of reprobates don't like me. They don't care for me. They've crucified me. Come on, angels, wipe them out. I'm going back to heaven. Forget about it. But He didn't. You know why? Because the night before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You know what we need to say? Lord, everything's not working out the way I expected, but I know you're in control. Won't that help you on a dark day? Hello? Yep. On a dark day, say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know you do, and that's all that counts. God is still in control. That ought to help you, friend, to know that God is still in control. There's never been a time when He's not sat upon His throne. There's never been a time when He was absent from His duties. There never was a time when He didn't love you and understand what's going on in your life. And there never was a time when He didn't recognize that you were having a dark day. Amen. And there never was a time when He was not in control. He was in control. When I was a kid, about 9 years old in Chicago, here's a little Izzard County hillbilly boy thrown into the midst of Chicago, living in the inner city. My dad worked at a big Standard Oil gas station. And in those days, it's full service, you know. And they had like 20 or 30 pumps out there on this big parking lot. Gas pumps everywhere. They had several station attendants, and my dad was one of them. But everything would slow down at night. And at one point, Dad was working graveyard shift. And there was only one attendant, and he was it at night from 12 till 7 or 8, whenever he got off. And this was in days when you could do a lot of stuff you can't do now. And so I'd ask Dad when he first got that graveyard shift. I always thought, man, it'd be neat to set up all night. And so I told him, I asked Dad, I said, Dad, can I go with you? He said, no, son. He said, you need to sleep. You can't get any sleep there. I said, Dad, I'd love to go with you. And I kept on, and finally he said, okay, I'm going to let you go. But he said, it's not going to be as much fun as you think it is. I said, well, I just want to set up all night. I always wanted to. And he said, well, come on. And so we went to work at midnight, or it might have been 11 o'clock. And, man, it wasn't during that first hour he gave me a dime. I think his pop was a dime then. And he gave me a dime, and I plugged it into the pop machine and got me a big, tall, orange Fanta. Had the little ridges around the bottle, long neck bottle, and I drank on that thing for about an hour. And boy, I was having fun, drinking pop and having the time of my life, just sitting out there midnight watching things happen around there that nobody sees in the daytime, and just sitting there in that station, that big old service station, and Dad taking care of the whole place. Well, that's fun for 2 or 3 hours. And I began to get a little tired. Eyes got a little sleepy. My eyelids started to go closed. And I got over there in the corner and found me a little place where I could, I think they had some, They wore uniforms in those days at the service station. I found a pile of uniforms back in the corner, and I piled up there and went to sleep. Of course, Dad was the only one there. He was working. He's pumping gas all night long, and he's just doing whatever he's supposed to do. And I woke up daylight the next morning. And you know what? When I woke up, the world was still there. Dad was still in charge. Dad had kept a watchful, loving eye on me all night long. And I could just sleep through it. Didn't have to worry about anything. Even though things didn't seem too bright when I went to sleep, boy, things were bright when I woke up, I had a Father who was looking out for me. And friend, if you're a Christian today, you have a Heavenly Father that's looking out for you, and you can shout, hallelujah, the day may be dark and weeping may endure for a night, but morning is coming, and God will be there and welcome me into His presence when my darkest day fades into glory. And Jesus hung on that cross that day after enduring a horrible night and day, and hanging on that cross when He died, He closed his eyes and He went to sleep and woke up in the presence of His loving Heavenly Father. And friends, that's how we can handle a dark day too. The last thing is surrender to God and let it go. Luke 23:44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know how to handle a dark day? Say, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let God. Let go and let God. That's how we handle it. The seventh and last statement on the cross was just read. When you've tried everything and still face dark circumstances, let go and let God. And that's what Jesus did. I had an older friend when I was a young man, and J.D. Craig. J.D. was a corker. And so he was telling me stories. And J.D., he was about as old as my dad. And he was telling me stories about the old days. You know how old people do? We like to talk about the past. But we kind of liked living there, you know? And so J.D. told me about the time his dad was cutting down a tree out behind his house, out there a little ways in the woods, was right behind their house. And he cut down a tree. And somehow he got tangled up in some briars or something, and he fell. When the tree fell, he fell with the tree and ended up with his head under the tree, his head sticking out on one side and the tree across his neck. And he couldn't move. He was trapped under that tree. I guess there was a little ravine under it where it didn't break his neck, but it had him trapped. He couldn't pull his head out. And so he started yelling to his wife. He called her Ma. He said, hey, Ma! Ma! And finally she heard him yelling, and she ran out there to see what had happened. And there he was with his head under that tree. He said, Ma, I'm trapped. I can't get out. He said, see if you can lift that tree up and get my head loose so I can get out from under here. And she grabbed hold of that tree, and she grunted and she groaned and she strained, and she couldn't budge that tree. That went on for a while. And finally, this is funny. You'd have to know J.D. Craig and how he told it to really appreciate the humor in it. J.D. said, Dad kept on saying, lift a little harder, Ma. Lift a little harder. And finally he said, well, Ma, if you can't get it off, it's okay. Just let it go. I don't know how long he stayed there, but evidently he got out sometime. And you know, when we get our head stuck in a dark day, maybe a tree feels like it's falling across our neck, we can say, God, I don't know what is happening, but into thy hands I commend my spirit. Even in the hour of death. You know, I want to die well, don't you? I don't want to go out kicking and screaming and yelling like all those people in the back seat did. My grandfather was driving. I would like to be able to die well, and that's why we need to walk close with the Lord and learn to trust Him. And in the worst days, in the darkest days, and even the day of death, say, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the way Jesus handled his darkest day. Father, I pray that you'd bless us now in the invitation time. Lord, we're going to pray a little bit. And Lord, I pray that you just deal with every heart in this room, people who are listening by other means. I pray that you just speak to every heart. Lord, I don't think there's a single person who's got it all together, who never has a dark day. Probably not a single person who's not failed in some way or other. And Lord, there's probably not a single person who doesn't think, one day I'll meet that dark day of death when I'm called on to cross the river. Lord, help me to have my confidence in you and to be able to peacefully trust in you when that day comes. I pray that you'd bless us. Help us to be unafraid to face life and to face death. I pray you'd bless us in a wonderful way in the invitation. Lord, I pray that if there's someone, anyone, who has not trusted Jesus as Savior, I pray they'd understand today that it's not just the forgiveness of God that saves them, it's the blood of Christ. That's the basis on which He can forgive them. Lord, He could just have waved a magic wand and said, I forgive everybody anyway. But He didn't. His justice had to be paid. And Father, you allowed Jesus to suffer on that cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. I pray that you'd bless us. And Lord, I pray for those who are not saved that they'd say, I want to be saved today. If somebody's holding a grudge right now, and Lord, I know it's prevalent. There's a lot of people who just have grudges that they can't seem to get victory over. I pray that today they'd realize they're not condoning what the wrongdoer did. They're just saying, I'm forgiving them and let them face the consequences by whatever means justice may come. But I'm forgiving them so I can be released from being controlled by that grudge. I pray, Lord, that we'd learn from Jesus today that how we treat others is important. And you'd show us from the last words of Jesus in these seven statements how we might be called on to treat others in a way we'd not regret when we meet you face to face. I pray you'd bless this time. And Lord, I pray that everyone who may have fears right now would understand that you care for them and they can place their cares upon you. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Thank you for